newscast and infuses every click. When disease is spreading and kills. When the economic wheels of our Western system, which we're whirring at a fever pitch, come to a grinding halt. When the schools close, when we end up cooped up in our homes, when businesses are close to failing, yet you are God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place for all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or who had ever been formed, before a virus infested the oceans, you, from everlasting to everlasting, are God. We lift up your name and we praise you, our Lord and our God. Even in our sorrow, yet do we praise you, for you are good. Because though a virus may kill us, though fears may assail us, though our job may be lost, we have everything in Jesus Christ. For those who believe in him and call on his name, yes, yes, we are saved. And not even death can take away our treasure in heaven. Lord God, if there is any sinful way in us, you call us when we face tragedy to turn to you and to recognize that we are no better than the man lying sick with this disease in the hospital. We are no better. For we are only brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we ask forgiveness for any sin we may have committed. Protect us, Lord God, and make us pure in this time. Keep us from all evil. Lord God, we give thanksgiving on this day. We thank you for every gift we have in Jesus Christ. We thank those who are putting their lives on the line, healthcare workers, and even store clerks who do all of the work that keeps us fed and healthy, and we just pray, Lord, for protection upon them. Keep them safe, guide them. Lord God, we pray for all those who are off work or laid off or may soon be. We pray, Lord, that you would speedily give them jobs and help them to be able to have what they need. We want to lift up those who are most vulnerable to COVID-19. We pray for protection for the elderly and infirm. We pray, Lord, that you would stop this infection quickly. We pray, Lord, that we will be able to go back and meet again, but not as it was before, but that we'd be ever more reliant and thankful on your provision and protection. Lord God, we pray that the food bank will be well stocked, and we will be able to meet those needs in the community as they arise. We want to lift up parents who are home with children. I pray, Lord, that they will be able to grow together and that they would be able to learn your word together. Lord God, we lift up the leaders of our country. Pray that they would make good and just decisions and especially be mindful of the weak. Lord God, we pray that each person, worried and fearful, would take eternal things seriously. And most of all, find comfort and peace and security in you and your name alone. We pray, Lord, for your blessing, that it would come and comfort us, and that no matter how the earth shakes, we will not fear because our minds are stayed upon you, and you will keep us in perfect peace. Bless us, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. For people who are watching, this is the kids' time, and so if there's any kids who are still paying attention for the last 20 minutes in your living room, this is the time for you, okay? So hold on. Hopefully I look all right now. I would like to tell you a little bit about a guy by the name of St. Patrick. So So the big news this week, obviously, was it was St. Patrick's Day. That's what everybody's talking about, right? And St. Patrick, if I can find him in this book, St. Patrick, I don't know if you can see this well at all, but that's his picture. St. Patrick. Yeah. So St. Patrick, you know, we have this holiday for him and all things Irish, and you wear green. Everyone's really excited about St. Patrick. But St. Patrick was an amazing guy because he served Jesus Christ. Now, he was a pretty cool guy. He was growing up just kind of a poor peasant. He said, you know, I'm just a poor sinner. And when he was 15, he was abducted by pirates who carried him from England all the way across into Ireland, because Irish people are crazy pirates. Not all of them, just some of them. And he was captured there, kept as a slave. So he had to work day and night. And so Patrick, as a slave, he just kept working. And one day, he managed to escape. He escaped back and sailed back home. And you know what he did there? There, he realized that all of the people in Ireland, they didn't know Jesus Christ. They didn't know the gospel. So he became a priest, and he got permission to go back to Ireland and teach them about Jesus Christ. Now, this is a cool story because Patrick had, as a slave, went back to the people who enslaved him. And the really neat thing here is that when God gives us really difficult circumstances, like maybe being home from school, maybe kids, you're thinking that's not so difficult, that's an awesome thing. But when God gives us difficult circumstances, it's often an opportunity to serve, and sometimes to serve the very people that might be hurting you. And so I want you to think this week, how can you be using this circumstance as a way to serve God? All right, let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you bless the children and especially help them in these days to be able to grow together even as they can't go out so much and play with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, today would normally be the time that we take up our offering, but nobody's here. So because nobody's here, the only way that we can get offerings is if you send it in by mail or you set up an e-transfer. Yeah, and we've gotten some e-transfers, and we like to really thank people for transferring that, because we still need to run the ministry of the church even when we aren't able to meet in person. So we'd like to thank people for that. And yeah. So let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. You can open your Bibles at home too, if you have them. If you're watching this on your phone, you normally use your phone as an app to like read the Bible. You're out of luck. Hopefully you can get a real Bible. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. Guys, I did not plan that this would be the text today. Well, I planned that this would be the text today. I didn't plan for a global pandemic to be like shutting everything down. But this is what I like to call the self-isolation of Jesus. Because if there's ever a text in the Bible that's quite relevant to all of us cooped up into our homes staring at our phones, this is the one: Jesus Christ by himself for 40 days. I'd not thought about it until this week, because sometimes when we think about Jesus, we think of him in sort of these exalted spiritual ways. But he was every bit of human as you or I, and God as well. And his human side hungered, his belly got hungry, and as he went those 40 days without food, he was as hungry as we are. And as he went those 40 days without companionship, he was lonely as we might be. And so I think it's really relevant to look at how Jesus copes with this situation. First of all, when we read this text, we see Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit. Now, from his baptism, which is in Luke 3, the Holy Spirit came down and dwelt on him bodily. And so now he is full of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit leading him into the wilderness shows us that it is no accident that Jesus is going to face Satan in the wilderness. He was led there by God. And this is really something that, as we think about our present circumstances, is that we are here as Christians, those who believe, we are in this present situation because God has led us here. Things don't happen by accident. All things work together for those who are for good, for those who are called according to his purposes and who love him. And so when we read this, we read, yeah, Jesus was here because of God's will, and so are we. The first question I think we have to ask here is, why did Jesus have to do this? It seems really counterintuitive. What? So Jesus is sitting there, he just gets baptized, and he's like, okay, I'm going to go fast for 40 days and have the devil coming and like personally tempting me. That sounds like a fun vacation. Jesus is going to defeat Satan's hold on humanity. Satan's hold on humanity is by his power to convict us of sin, to charge us with sin, and by Jesus dying on the cross so that by faith, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we can be free from our sins, free to live righteous with God forever, and Satan has no power over us because of that. But what is also true is that even though Jesus dying for our sins pays the penalty for our sins, his life actually does something important for us. Romans 5:10 says, "For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son," and so we're reconciled, made right, sins are forgiven by the death of his Son, "much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." So Jesus' life, the life that he lives, gets, we call this like the great exchange, gets imputed to us when we believe in Jesus Christ by faith. His good works in his life and his freedom from sin gets imputed to us. Our sin goes to him so that we can be both free from sin, and we can have the kind of life deserving of heaven. Jesus facing Satan in the wilderness is fulfilling the kind of obedience that we in our sinful flesh lack. This Jesus confronting Satan is in a way kind of undoing two very important events in the Bible. The first being Adam in the garden, and the second, Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. So Jesus is the new Adam. This is a cool thing, and we really see this in chapter 3 of Luke, the context of this passage. Chapter 3, as you read through it, you see that Jesus, when he's baptized, he comes up and says, and God says in from the heavens, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And then between this passage and the passage that we're at now, there's this break in which we get this long genealogy. You're kind of thinking, you know, why, Luke, are you telling us this long genealogy? But one reason is that it's going back, tracing tracing Jesus' lineage all the way back to Adam. And then when it gets to Adam, it says, "Adam, son of God." And Adam being the son of God, and Jesus just being declared the son of God. And so now when Jesus goes out into the wilderness, we want to see a little parallel between what the work of Jesus is going to succeed in and what Adam failed in. Adam, as you know, dwelling in the safety of the garden with every fruit you could imagine. I kind of imagined in the garden that there were steak trees and you just went out and like steak and it was already like well done. You just like chewed on. That's how I imagine the Garden of Eden. Might not be true. That's how I imagine it. And as Adam is just, you know, full and he has everything he needs, he's still, there's one thing that God says, you can't go do this. He goes and he, you know, tempted by Satan, takes the fruit and eats it, you know, by way of his wife. Jesus counteracts this. He goes outside of the garden, the promised land, crosses into the wilderness, the place of Satan, faces him head on with the same kinds of temptation to take and eat things that are forbidden, and he is successful. Jesus is also the new Israel. Israel was delivered by God through the waters of the Red Sea, only to very quickly fall away from trusting in God and again longing for things that God hasn't given, complaining about needing bread. And when the bread isn't good enough, apparently bread from heaven isn't good enough, they're like, oh, give us meat. And they're constantly grumbling and complaining. But instead, Jesus crosses, goes through the waters of the Jordan of baptism, out into the wilderness for 40 days in the place of 40 years. And here, instead of grumbling and complaining about what God hasn't provided, fast for 40 days and never falls into temptation. In this way, when we read this text, we don't just read it as a manual for spiritual warfare, although it is that. What we see in it is the fact that Jesus Christ in his person has victory over Satan and every one of his temptations. And so that when we maybe feel defeated in sin, we can look to Jesus Christ, look to him to be our victory as well as we trust in Jesus for his victory over Satan. We can see Satan's playbook. Satan's playbook, he's really good at it, but it's pretty small. And Satan still uses many of the strategies he attacks Jesus with on us today. So this week, we're going to go through the first temptation. We're only going to get to verse 4 this week. Sorry. It's a really cool part of Scripture. And we're going to talk about bread from stones. So Luke chapter 4, verse 3. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Couple of notes here. One, and I'll just do this briefly because we'll talk about this more next week, is that confronted by Satan's temptation, Jesus turns first to God's word. We're going to see in every case, Jesus turns to Deuteronomy, and he goes right to God's word and he says, "No, Satan, that is a lie. This is the truth." And so if we are going to defeat Satan's temptations, we need to have God's word in us and around us. The extra time that we're getting now, we should use just to soak up God's word as much as we can so that we know his truth. A second, dealing with the nature of this temptation, Jesus is very hungry. So I don't know about you, I don't know how the longest you've ever fasted, but for me, it was when I was in youth group when they did like the 40-hour famine, and we still had like juice, so it's not really counting, I think. A couple of times as an adult when I fasted, I get to like the end of the first day, I'm just like, "Ugh, I'm famished, I'm going to die of hunger." I'm a bit of a wimp when it comes to these things. I'm sorry, one of these things I'm working on. But Jesus is insanely hungry. 40 days. He's hungry. Not only just hungry, he's weak from hunger. And this is right where Satan goes. Jesus, make these stones bread. This temptation, I mean, I said Satan's playbook is small. It goes all the way back to the forbidden fruit. Hey, Eve, it looks delicious. Satan knows that he has a way into us through our physical appetites. For most of us, we don't have, you know, forbidden fruit or bread, but physical affection, sexual desires, desires for entertainment, desires for excessive alcohol or drugs, all of these kind of physical cravings where Satan can wedge his way in, and either by getting us to do something like adultery, always wrong, or something that is allowed, like, you know, maybe it could be excessive eating, like something that is allowed, but doing it to an excess, or entertainment, which is okay, but making that the center of your life in an idolatrous kind of way. Our appetites can cause us to stumble in a variety of ways. In these weeks coming up, social isolation is kind of the, you know, we're commanded to do it by our government, and that is going to bring many temptations to people that maybe they haven't faced in a while. Routines are changing, and we need to be prepared to face these and conquer these through the Word of God. Now, I don't recommend you do anything alone. You know, Jesus faced it alone, but he was also the Son of God. As a church, this is one thing where, hey, pick up the phone, call me anytime, and you know, we can talk, we can video chat, and we can try to figure out how to defeat these things together. As I read this text, the second thing that really sticks out to me is a question is, why is it wrong for Jesus to turn the rocks into bread? I mean, he's really hungry. He's been 40 days, he's through the wilderness, he has the power, maybe. I mean, I'm kind of leaning on Satan's word here, and that's kind of a fragile thing to do. But I think Jesus has the power to, you know, command the stones to become bread, to sate his hunger. And what really would be wrong with that? What harm is there going to be? It's not going to hurt anybody. Nobody else is around. Jesus, after all, multiplies bread miraculously. The Israelites are fed literally from bread from heaven. Jesus is suffering and probably has the power to end that suffering. What's the harm? In many ways, this moment reminds me of so many times when we pray to God, when we cry out for relief and nothing happens. The short answer here is that it was wrong because God willed that his son not have bread. And I think if we look closer in this text, we can kind of see the answer. So Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone. So when in the New Testament they quote old Havila says, couldn't you just have some other food? Man shall not live on bread alone, but other food. So this is a good point. When they quote things in the Old Testament, we're supposed to kind of know the context. And so they're just giving a little snippet, but they want us to think of the whole thing. And so this quote comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 to 3. This is an important one. And it says, so the fullness of Jesus, the part Jesus quoted says, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So this is a little bit confusing, actually, when you read this text in context, because it says, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And yet, God didn't supernaturally kind of fill them with his word for 40 years in the wilderness. What he did was cause bread to rain down from heaven so that they could take it up and eat it every day. I always thought this was kind of, you know, a short, like, well, boy, wouldn't that be easy? You just, every day, go get your manna and eat it. Like, that's the easy life. This is the thing about manna. Now, this is probably really relevant today because even though, you know, people are freaking out about hoarding and stuff, you know, if we had to, like, live in our house for a month, we probably had food to survive for a month. It would get a little lean, but we had food to survive for a month. The Israelites, when they were wandering for 40 years in the desert, every single night, save the night before the Sabbath, they went to bed with the cupboards bare. Nothing in the cupboards. Now imagine going to sleep with nothing, zero food. And what they had to do was day by day, every day when they went to bed, they had to trust that God again, from a miracle from heaven, send bread down to them for one more day. There was nothing else. That was how they had to live. Now, I think Jesus here is pointing to this text to show that God will provide right on time. That he can go to bed another night with the cupboards bare, just like the Israelites did, because he's trusting in God to provide, even though it's been a long time and he's getting pretty weak and pretty hungry. Jesus wouldn't turn the stones into bread because God the Father had not provided bread for him. Jesus was undoing the wrongs of Israel here, who grumbled every time they felt a lack. Jesus trusts that God will provide bread in due time and not a moment too soon. I kind of think that even as Jesus is going and hungry, he is, according to his human nature, praying the prayer that he taught us to. He's like, give me, God, my daily bread. But even as he said that, he would say, yet not my will, but yours be done. And as long as God willed that he had no bread, Jesus was satisfied to fast one more day. In summary, Satan tempting Jesus to turn stones into bread is tempting him by way of his real hunger for food to deny that God has a good plan in withholding bread from him. Satan is trying to get Jesus to demand what God has denied. Well, that's a kind of a lesson for us sometimes when we have prayed earnestly for something and we can get really impatient with God and saying, God, why aren't you like this? And yet Jesus gives us the example to suffer want, to suffer lack, and to keep on going, never to demand, trusting that God will provide. Positively, Jesus models for us a life that trusts in God every day to provide for our needs this day, especially in the midst of suffering. Now, if there's ever a time in our lives when we need to learn to trust God and trust Him alone to provide, it is right now. At the same time, I don't want to overcorrect and say, you know, it's obvious that God doesn't just command us to sit around and wait for bread to fall from heaven. Scripture, you know, in a lot of places, especially Proverbs, go to the ant, O sluggard, and be wise. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. And so God has commanded us, you know, go and work as you're able and as you can. But yet in every one of our lives, so many times we are going to have to sit and wait and trust. And this is our time now. A lot of us are just sitting and waiting in our homes. And so instead of kind of fretfully turning from newscast to website, we need to trust. Yes, God has provided exactly what I need today, and that is enough, just like Jesus. Don't stress, don't demand, but be satisfied with everything God has given us. In the uncertainty of layoffs, job loss, lack of work, self-employment, drying up, the stock market crash, the global pandemic, the recession, and we don't know what tomorrow will bring. And here's the lesson. It doesn't matter. Because tomorrow, no matter what tomorrow will bring God being God one more day. And He's going to be faithful no matter what. And so we need to follow Jesus' example here in four ways. One, know that God has led us here. Just as Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, into an incredibly hard test, God has brought us to this hard and difficult place for our ultimate good as believers and for God's ultimate glory. Two, we should pray that God gives us what we need today. Give us our daily bread. And trust in God's promise for tomorrow, even if, like the Israelites, the cupboard is bare. Three, trust, like Jesus, that God will give us exactly what we need. Exactly when we need it. Now, I didn't say exactly what we want, exactly when we want it. You know, I'm sure Jesus wanted bread. But God will give us exactly what we need in exactly the right time. And four, know and trust in God's word to sustain you every moment. Because this is how we live by God's word, day by day, trusting in Him that He will provide. Let's pray. Oh Lord God,